Thank you very much, guys. For those who were not here last week, you've come for part two of Colossians chapter 3. It's very much comes as a kind of whole package. And I thought it'd be quite helpful just to do a bit of a recap of some of the things we saw last week, just so that we can all kind of be on the same page and know where we're heading. So I've got a couple of volunteers, Tim and Helen, if you could come up. Then for those who were here last week, I'm going to do something very dangerous here. I will move it back, I promise. Yeah, come up here, and let me just remind us of what we were seeing last week. So last week, we spent some time thinking about the old self. Okay, there we go. Thank you very much. And what the old self looks like. Okay, and what we saw was that the old self, this is referred to as the earthly nature as well. You can see in verse 5 of Colossians 3 there. And this is what all of us are naturally like. It's kind of how we're wired. Okay, and we saw that it's a problem deep in our hearts. Okay, it's not just T-shirt. Sadly, it's deep in all of our hearts. And the thing that sums up the old self is this. If you guys turn around. Okay, can you see that? All about me. So we were saying Luther had this phrase, man curved in on himself. So we were made to love God, we were made to love other people, but the old self, now it's all about me. No love for God and actually no love for other people. Okay, that's what us people are naturally like. Now, when that happens, what effect does that have on our relationships with each other? Well, something like this. Okay, not good. Okay, so if you have a look at that list, in verse 8, we're on page 1184 for those who haven't managed to open your Bibles yet. Do that. Talks about anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy or abusive language. Things that ruin relationships. And we saw that the old self is so deeply rooted in our hearts that we can't just shake it off. We can't do anything about it ourselves. But wonderfully, Jesus Christ came into the world to deal with this old self. And so Jesus came and he died. And we were saying Christians have been united with him. When Jesus dies, it's like the old self dies as well. So that has happened. These guys have trusted in Jesus. You can turn around now. And it means that the old self you can get rid of. And it is replaced with a wonderful, shiny, sparkly new self. Okay, and there we go. Jesus himself rises from the dead, and because if we've trusted in him, we're united with him, kind of connected with him, it means we get that new life as well. And so if these guys are trusting in Jesus, they get this this whole new self. Now, last week, we were thinking about the impact that has on our approach to this old self. Okay, and we were saying we've got to put this old self to death. We can change. Okay, we don't have to be defined by the things that were rubbish about this old self anymore. Instead, we can put on this new self. And that's the other side of the coin that we're thinking about this week. So just have a look down at verses 9 and 10 with me. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self, there it is, with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Okay, so this new self, we were thinking last week, it's amazing, it's being made more like Jesus. That's what God is doing in us, in this new self. And the big area that's going to impact, and this is what we're thinking about today, is our relationships with each other. Okay, you remember the old self? Rubbish for relationships, because it's all about me. But look at this new self. Did I get that the right way around? Yes. Okay, it says one in Christ. So here's the thing that happens. You see, if Tim is trusting in Jesus and united with him, if Helen is trusting in Jesus and united with him, well, that means that they are united together as well. So anyone who's united with Jesus are also united together. Okay, so that means that if, as verse 11 says, if Helen is a free person, okay, and Tim is a slave, well, actually, Tim stopped being an apprentice last year, so technically speaking, that's not true anymore. But if that was the case, then they'd be economically totally opposites, and yet, if they're both trusting in Christ, they're one in Christ, okay? And that applies for any number of divisions that we might create. So what we're going to see today is that putting on this new self is fundamentally about how we are going to relate together. So God doesn't just save us as a bunch of individuals and kind of want to change us as individuals. He wants to change us as a whole community. So what we're going to be thinking through today is, how does this new self that Jesus is giving us, how does clothing ourselves with it, how is that going to impact our relationships as the 6:30 at St. Mary's, as St. Mary's Church family? Thanks very much, guys. You can head off. No, you can keep the shirts. Free souvenir. Never let it be said that I'm not generous. I'm not pretending to be a kind of fashion guru on this. By the way, I haven't got a kind of new thing about t-shirts, okay? There won't be any t-shirts next week. This isn't like a new thing that we're going to have all the time. So what do we learn then about this new people that God is creating as we are raised together with Christ? Well, three things we're going to see as we focus today from verse 12 just down to verse 17. And the first thing about this new people is this: we are a people secure in the love of Christ. That's the first thing we're going to see: a people secure in the love of Christ. Have a look at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, when we talk about the need to live a godly life as Christians, and these things like compassion and gentleness and all the rest of it, there's always a danger of making a fatal mistake. Again, the mistake is this: that we think that the reason that we've got to change and become more compassionate and more gentle and all the rest of it is in order to gain God's approval. That's the fatal error. So we think, if I live a godly life, then God will accept me. That's not Christianity. That's moralism. The story is told of a Christian minister who buys a parrot. And it's quite nice to start with, but he soon discovers that the parrot swears like an absolute trooper. So there he is having some kind of pastoral meeting, and the parrot is effing and blinding. And obviously, it's not at all ideal. So he thinks, what can I do about this parrot? And kind of eventually it gets to a point where he's so exasperated, he takes the parrot and he shakes it, okay, and makes no difference at all. The parrot just gets really angry and starts effing and blinding all the more. So, you know, I'm beyond myself here. So he shuts it in the cupboard, closes the cupboard. The parrot starts scratching at the cupboard and continues effing and blinding. And in a last fit of absolute desperation, the minister opens his freezer and shoves the parrot inside the freezer. Bit of scratching to start with, and then it all goes quiet. Now, the minister gets a little bit worried about this. So after all, he opens the freezer. The parrot walks out and says, I'm terribly sorry, you're quite right. All of this foul language is completely out of order. I'm going to change now, and don't worry, I'll be a whole new parrot. The minister is absolutely flabbergasted. What has happened? The parrot continues, by the way, what did the chicken do? It's a silly story, isn't it? The parrot changes out of fear of punishment in order that he might gain the approval of the minister in the story. Okay, so why does he change? Well, because he wants to avoid punishment. He wants to gain approval. That's moralism. Okay, I change my ways and live a good life in the hope that that will make God accept me, and I'll somehow avoid his punishment. Okay, but have a look at how different verse 12 is. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Okay, moralism would say this: clothe yourselves in compassion, humility, etc., in order to become God's holy people and love people. But the good news about Jesus is totally the opposite way around. It says, look, if you've trusted in Jesus, you're already God's chosen people. You're already his holy, loved people. But before you've done anything to change yourself, simply by trusting in him, Jesus has, do you remember, done away with that old self. You've been raised with him and given a whole new life. Jesus loves you enough to die for you. He loves us as his people. It means it doesn't depend on our performance at all. But as we've been seeing, once you get that into your hearts, it does then change you. So can we see the difference between moralism and Christianity and what the Bible teaches? Okay, moralism, we change in order to be accepted by God. But in the gospel, through Christ, we're already accepted by God. And that leads to change. And it's a crucial difference. It changes the entire dynamic of the Christian life. You see, in moralism, we try and live good lives out of fear and guilt, essentially. You know, we feel that if we're doing particularly well, God owes us now. And, you know, we never know if we've done enough. And not only so, but there's never any genuine change because it's all you trying to do it on your own steam. And we've seen how deeply seated our old selves are. If, on the other hand, we accept the gospel, well, we live godly lives out of joy and gratitude. We know that God loves us because of Christ, and that brings huge security and peace. That's why the thing that most should define us as a people is being secure in the love of Christ. We know that he loves us, and that flows out in all the things that we're going to go on and see in the rest of this passage. And it's worth asking, if we are living the Christian life a little bit like that parrot, are we just changing to avoid God being angry with us or to try and get God to like us? If that is you, probably you're not a Christian yet. Okay, a Christian is someone who has accepted they can't do anything and has simply thrown themselves on Jesus and accepted him. And for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, it's very easy to kind of slide back into moralism, doing things, thinking that makes God like us. So that's the first thing that must mark us out as this new self people. We must be a people who are secure in the love of Christ. Here's the second, though. We must be a people who are clothed in the character of Christ. And that's our second point today. A people clothed in the character of Christ. Have a look again at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. When I was an undergraduate student, I was invited to speak at their kind of old persons fellowship at the church that I attended. And it was a midweek thing. And being a bit kind of dopey, I remember turning up. It's my first ever talk, actually. And I turned up assuming, of course, it'd be a very informal thing, absolutely fine. And I arrived about 5 minutes late, and the vicar at this church, who normally was quite informally dressed himself, met me at the door wearing a full suit and dog collar. I looked in at the people there, all of them were wearing suits, and I was there in shorts and flip-flops. It was a complete disaster. That was my first ever talk. I think that I've got better in that respect as time has gone on. But the illustration that Paul is using here, he's saying, look, if you've trusted in Jesus, you've been given this whole new life, and therefore you need to make sure you clothe yourselves appropriately. Okay, not with selfishness and anger and greed and slander, all those things that belong to the old self, but instead, verse 12, all these wonderful things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In other words, we're to clothe ourselves with the character of Jesus Christ. You see, we've been united with him, and therefore we must become more and more like him. And what a wonderful character it is, and what a huge impact this will have on our life as God's people, our relationships together. So compassion is just a deep, gut-wrenching love and understanding towards other people. Okay, so when John is being a bit tricky, compassion doesn't get offended, but assumes that something must be up in John's life at the moment, and feels deeply for him, prays for him. Of course, Jesus' compassion led him to some of the most difficult and hurting people in society. That's compassion. Kindness, well, that's a basic attitude of wanting the best for other people. So when Sophie's having an absolute nightmare with her housemates, kindness perhaps invites her around for a few days just to get a bit of a break, even if it's a little bit inconvenient. And we think of Jesus, who was never harsh or thoughtless, always kind to others. Humility, that's the basic assumption that other people are more important than you. Simple, profound. Other people are more important than you. It means when Ben is going on a little bit and just you're perhaps getting a bit frustrated in that conversation, well, humility keeps on listening and keeps showing interest. Jesus' humility, of course, took him to the cross for our sake. Gentleness. What a wonderful word. You know, you get those packages sometimes that say fragile, handle with care. Well, gentleness treats all people like that, realizing actually all of us are pretty fragile and all of us need handling with care. And one of the most wonderful descriptions of the Lord Jesus is that he did not snuff out a smoldering wick. Gentleness. Patience just means long suffering. Someone who's a sticker with us. So when Jenny's depression makes her almost impossible to spend time with, well, patience hangs on in there for her sake, just as Jesus hangs on in there with us, in spite of our sin and half-heartedness and all the rest of it. And you see, this clothing, this character of Christ comes as a whole package. It's not like a kind of pick and choose, I'll have that little bit, but perhaps not that bit. The thing is, actually, you can't be kind if you're not compassionate. You can't be gentle if you're not patient. All of them require each other in order to do each of them at all. And as we go on in verse 13 and 14, we're given a few specific applications of this general character of Christ. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I love these verses, by the way, because they're so realistic. We Christians are people who need to be born with. Okay, we're just as difficult as anybody else. Yes, Jesus has given us new life, but it's working out gradually. It won't be finished until Jesus takes us to glory with himself. And you know, that means in the meantime, all of us need to bear with one another. Yeah, of course. There are people in this church family who have hurt you and who have annoyed you and frustrated you. Actually, there are people who you have annoyed and you have frustrated as well. And frankly, if there aren't, probably it's a sign that your involvement here is so superficial, you simply don't really know anyone yet. But as soon as we get hurt or annoyed or frustrated, do you see the old self says, outrageous, I must avoid that person. But the new self is becoming more and more like Christ. And so we must bear with one another and forgive. And do you see how it puts it in verse 14? Verse 13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. The Lord Jesus, he went to the cross to forgive us. Well, how much more must we learn to forgive one another? And actually, lack of forgiveness kills our community as believers. I wonder, who is it you're finding hard to forgive at the moment? Do you think it's as hard for you as it was for Jesus to forgive us? And so this is the new clothing we're to put on. Yes, we're to be secure in the love of Christ, and we are now to be clothed in the character of Christ. This is how we are to relate to each other as a church family. This is what our relationship should look like. It means they need to be deep, doesn't it? You can't be compassionate to someone you don't know. means we need to be regular. Not coming just when it suits us, but making sure we're here for the sake of our church family who we love. But when we do that, isn't it a wonderful, wonderful picture? And all made possible because of this new self that Jesus has given us. But we're seeing that it's not just like me as an individual being renewed, but me and all of us united to Christ together being renewed. It's not all about me anymore. Rather, we are one in Christ, a people clothed with the character of Christ. One final thing about our new life as a people together before we finish. We're to be secure in the love of Christ. We're to be clothed in the character of Christ. And finally, we're to be a people shaped by the gospel of Christ. A people shaped by the gospel of Christ. Just read from verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 15, I think making a similar point to what we were looking at earlier in verse 9 and 10. But then he moves on to verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when he says the word of Christ, he's talking about the word which is all about Christ. So back in chapter 1, he spoke of the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. This gospel that's bearing fruit all over the world. And he's saying, now as a community of people, let this good news about Jesus dwell in you, or among you, richly. Went on a walk recently, and we went past this kind of line of trees, and it was on a bit of a ridge. And you know, sometimes perhaps you've seen this as well. The wind always blows in the same direction, and the trees are kind of bent over as a result. They've been shaped by the force of the wind. And there are a few kind of scattered buildings, and the buildings, of course, were couldn't tell at all. But the trees were shaped and moulded by the power of the wind going through. And I think what this verse is saying, that we must have the good news about Jesus, if you like, blowing so powerfully through our church family that it actually shapes us. Truth is, we can be a little bit like buildings. We hear the gospel, we know the gospel, but we couldn't honestly say that it's shaped our lives, turned them inside out and upside down, given them a whole new direction and purpose and power. If we are to be shaped by the gospel, well, we need to do what verse 16 is telling us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As letting the gospel be at the center of our relationships together. So we're comfortable talking about Jesus together. We're happy to let him be right at the heart of our relationships together. Encouraging each other to keep following Jesus, warning each other against drifting from Jesus. It means knowing our Bibles, by the way, as well. That's where we know all about Jesus. Know how to speak truth into people's lives. It's not all just us up front. This is one another, what we're meant to be doing for each other. That's how we get the gospel to shape our life as a community. But I also love the second half of verse 16. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of gratitude in your hearts to God. I'm so grateful to our muses because it's as we sing, you see, it helps to get the gospel from our heads into our hearts. And if the gospel is going to shape us, it's got to go from our heads into our hearts. And so we sing our love for Jesus. And it's actually also a means of teaching as we sing words of truth about Jesus together, encouraging each other and remembering things about him. It's why it's important that our songs do contain lots of truth about Jesus. And this gospel-shaped life is not just at church. And verse 17 makes that so clear, doesn't it? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a whole new life shaped by the gospel. So this powerful wind of the gospel is not just kind of bouncing off us, it's actually shaping us as a people and a community. And how wonderful it would be if that was the case for us at St. Mary's. So there we are then. This is the new life, the new self that Christ gives all those who trust in him and then unites us together as a new community, a new people, a new family. And that's why actually our relationships with each other are so important. You know, you can't overstate the importance of our relationships together. You can't overstate it because that's the key litmus test for whether the gospel is at work in your life. Do you remember old self? All about me. New self, one in Christ. And that means if we don't really know each other here, that's a really big problem. It means if we don't really have compassion and patience and kindness, and that's a problem. If there's arguing and bickering, if there's gossip and unkindness, that's a real problem. But it also means that if, as we let the gospel of Christ dwell in us richly, we are shaped more and more like this, it will be so different from the world around. A world marked by the old self. I'll be able to look in and see what is happening in this community who love each other. And it will bring great glory and honor to the Lord Jesus, who is the one who has made it all possible. A people secure in the love of Christ, a people clothed in the character of Christ, and a people shaped by the gospel of Christ. Let me say a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the goodness of the gospel. Thank you that by free grace you have accepted us, you've forgiven us, you've given us great security in your love for us. And how we pray that our life as a community would be shaped profoundly by these truths. And as we live out the new life that you have given us, we pray that we would be marked as a people who are so different from the world around us. And we pray that this might bring great glory to the Lord Jesus. And we ask it all for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen.